chapter 12, and we will begin our reading this evening, the fourth verse. And then, as we have done frequently, we'll make our way back to the book of Proverbs, 20th chapter, the last verse of that chapter, the 30th verse. First, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading with verse 4 and read through the 13th verse. Let us stand together in our reverence to God as He speaks to us in His holy, inerrant, and infallible Word. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which you have all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then back to the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and the 30th verse. Proverbs 20 and verse 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Please remain standing for a word of prayer together. Our God in heaven, we pray that you will enliven our minds and our hearts to receive that word of truth which you deliver to us this evening. Pray that we may lay hold of the word of promise and might act upon it, not relying upon our own understanding, but in all our ways trusting you and acknowledging you, that you may make our path straight. Grant it, Father, for the sake of your glory and the good of your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When we were down in Pigeon Forge beginning of this week, I consented to go down to some of the shopping areas with the two ladies I was with, which was my wife and youngest daughter. And of course, they decided that they would make the rounds of the outlet malls. I found a park bench and found it more comfortable in the 95-degree weather to sit on the park bench than to go through all of the turmoil of shopping. But in one place that we did go to, there was a tool outlet. And I thought, well, now we're talking. So I meandered down to the tool outlet, and unfortunately, everything there was made by incompetence in China, it seemed to me. And so they had all kinds of tools for which there could possibly be no purpose. So I made my rounds of the tool outlet. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about useless tools. There's nothing worse to me, nothing worse than to try to do a job without the proper tools. It's a terrible thing. It's frustrating, because even if you do manage to accomplish the job, it isn't usually the job that you want done. It doesn't have the quality about it that you would like, and it always takes you far longer than you would envision. And there's a great frustration in working at a job that you can never quite bring to its conclusion. It's like that now. If I'm working on the attic room that we were supposed to have done before Robert came home for the summer, I figure I'll finish it up maybe by the time he comes home next summer. But right now I'm working on something that I don't know very much about, electric circuits. And it's one of those things where I go up and after working at it all day, I'll rejoice because get one silly little light bulb to come on and go off, And about the time I go down and I say, and I'm turning the light on, I say, hey, it works. I hear from downstairs, hey, what happened to the lights down here? So I can't get it to work, and it's frustrating to me, and I seem to fix one thing and mess up everything else. I tend to spend a great deal of time and energy and never realize the benefit. And sometimes what happens out of that is you just kind of say, okay, that's it, I quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, something like that has happened on a massive scale among the American people in general, and unfortunately it has crept into Christian circles as well. We have become convinced that this biblical discipline does not work, and so therefore we have abandoned its practice altogether. And I think you can see this in all kinds of areas. You certainly see it culturally, with the idea that that many people sign on to, that what we really need in this nation are more prisons. If we can just build more prisons, we can solve the crime problem. And yet I would say to you that the notion of building more prisons is very simply a very expensive mode of time out. You know what time out is, don't you? Your child disobeys and you make them take time out. Well, in this case, in prisons, they take time out with completely furnished gymnasiums and cable television. And it's just about as effective in the prisons as it is with children. Why is it that seems to be the notion? It is because Christians in particular, and certainly the nation in general, has come to the conclusion that biblical discipline does not and cannot work. And I would submit to you that it is not biblical discipline which has failed. But I do not believe that people have practiced biblical discipline in the families or anywhere else. And until we return to that with a wholeheartedness and a simple faith, then we are going to find out, and we're going to keep have people getting frustrated and saying, I give up, I'm just not going to do it anymore. I don't believe that we set biblical standards for behavior in our family, therefore we, having set low standards, we get frustrated. We don't exercise discipline to achieve the goals that we have established, and the result is that we have a decaying culture and rather a chaotic one as well. In this passage, the 30th verse, it gives us something about biblical discipline that is not pleasant to think about, but I think it is absolutely vital. Notice again verse 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Now that is a lesson that needs to be learned. And I want to start off, first of all, by asking you to observe what we have here as the elements of effective discipline. You know, you can discipline, or think that you are exercising discipline, and never really use biblical discipline in an effective manner. Now, first of all, there's a general thought that I want to place before you, and you can apply this, by the way, in any sphere, because we're under discipline in all kinds of areas. It ought to be applied first in the family, and later on, as we'll see, to other areas as well. But a general principle with regard to effective discipline is that effective discipline imitates the Lord's discipline. And you must understand that the Lord uses the measures that he deems will be necessary to bring about the desired effect. Now, the Lord disciplines us in various ways. Sometimes he does so just with the word, the preaching of the word of God, and the correction of the word of God in the family or anywhere else is a form of discipline. And if that does the trick, if that brings about the obedience of faith, then that's all that is necessary. When I speak to my children and they obey me, that's all that needs to be done. It has been effective in that way. But when my children do not respond to me, and when they do not obey me, when they do disobey me, then speaking to them is no longer an effective mode of discipline. And even if I raise my voice, they have learned, hey, it's no problem. Dad raises his voice and nothing still happens. But when the well-worn half belt comes off its place on the bookshelf, then they know that there is going to be a price to pay. And that is exactly what God does with us. He speaks to us, and if that accomplishes what he desires, which is our obedience, then that's all there is. But if it does not do it, then he is willing to use very extreme measures indeed. And you can see these things as you go through Scripture. Indeed, you can see God using what would be considered today cruel and unusual punishment with regard to his discipline. Those who argue that what we are going to speak about this evening isn't right must take their objection to the very throne of righteousness and justice and make their objection there, because this is not my word, it is the word of God. Secondly, effective discipline is based on the biblical view of man. It must be based on the biblical view of man. And I would submit to you, first of all, that modern notions of correction are based on a humanistic doctrine of man. And that is, there are several aspects of this. That is that men are naturally good. I don't see how anybody who has had children and raised them could possibly, just from an empirical standpoint, believe that people are born basically good. It just doesn't add up, because we know that we never taught our children to do the terrible things that they do. But that's what the modern notion of discipline is based upon, or correction. Therefore, if men are basically or naturally good, all that men need is right information and a proper environment, and they will naturally do what is good. And so we have correctional facilities where we place them in the proper environment, and we give them the proper instruction, and we expect them to do well. Or we provide them with everything that is necessary and think that is all that is necessary. In fact, it was a brief encounter of the third kind. I don't know what kind it was, but I was here at the office, and a fellow from not a local college, but a college certainly within driving distance of the Tri-Cities came to me, and he was talking about how their particular Christian college was seeking to return to some basic values and everything else. And then he told me that they had established a scholarship fund for the lower fifth. Now, hear this, the lower fifth of the academic scale of those applying. In other words, the ones who are flunking out of high school, they have a scholarship for the upper fifth, and they have a scholarship for the lower fifth. And he was talking to me about how this was just in accordance with the Christian principles and everything else. And I asked myself the question, well, if you're going to provide free college education for the lower fifth of those who do not qualify, what does that do to the middle three-fifths who have to work like crazy to get through college and have no extra help from either direction? What does that do to their incentive? I'll tell you what it does to their incentive. It does nothing for it, and creates a lot of resentment and everything else. And also, it teaches a very bad lesson. Hey, I can goof off, waste time, and flunk out of school, and somebody's going to pay me for it. That's a terrible thing. But you see, what they're thinking there is, if we just give them the proper kind of environment and just the right help and a little information, they'll do well. Of course, the result of all of this is seen in frustrated, angry criminals who have no respect for authority. And in fact, when you do try to exert any discipline, all it does is make them mad. And guess what? Ineffective discipline in our homes does the same thing. If your children get mad at you when you discipline them, you are not using effective discipline. You understand that? If your children get mad at you, then your discipline has not been effective. On the other hand, biblical correction rightly perceives man as inclined to evil and in need of external restraint. If you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we can see this principle, I think, very clearly stated by the Apostle Paul, as he speaks about the use of the law of God. One of the uses of the law of God, I should say. He talks in verse 7 of those who want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions.
But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. It says that people who are unrighteous have need of external restraint, the external restraint of God's law. Righteous men don't need that. People who respond to the teaching of the Lord and rejoice in his word don't need that. It is those who are in rebellion. So biblical correction rightly perceives men as inclined to evil and in need of external restraint. Hence the second or the third matter that I would point out to you. That is that effective discipline includes both instruction and enforcement. Instruction and enforcement. We do not deny that instruction is a vital part of discipline. We are to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The two go hand in hand. But that instruction requires also enforcement that makes it worth our while, makes it worth our children's while in the family, to obey us. In other words, we are talking about corporal punishment. And this brings us to our text. The kind of corporal punishment that is to be inflicted or used is a corporal punishment that wounds, that hurts. Now, I want to be very careful here. We are not talking about child abuse, but you must also understand that that word is used so loosely today that many people think that a spanking is child abuse, that it is cruel, unusual punishment. And again, I say to you, the Scripture makes it very clear to us that corporal punishment is not cruel and unusual punishment, but necessary if you love the souls of your children. But it must not be the kind of thing that makes them angry and just gets them a little bit torqued up. It must be something where they dread ever violating your word again. It must be something that is effective. And so effective discipline uses efficient force. And I use the word efficient. And the idea here in this verse, stripes that wound scour away evil, the Hebrew says the blueness of a stroke. In other words, a bruise, and that's one of the things that gets you into a lot of trouble. The Scripture says it's not that big a deal. A bruise is not that big a deal. But it says what it is telling us is the idea with regard to corporal punishment that it must be painful and unpleasant. And I want to emphasize again, we are not talking here about beating our children up, but we are talking about making it so that it hurts, so that they have a fear of disobedience. And so I would say to you, don't use discipline that is merely an annoyance. It is something to which we are all prone, and as young parents, sometimes we did this, we see our children doing something, and we run up to them and we say, no, no, no. You know? And usually the response to that is, back at us, you know? Isn't that the response? Haven't you ever seen that? You go up and you see some parent come up and tap a child and say, maybe they're angry, and they might, no, and they come up and just barely tap them, and the kid goes, eh! That is not efficient discipline. It is not efficient discipline. It's an annoyance. It's like a gnat. It's simply a temporary inconvenience that they are well aware will go away if they keep on resisting. You are to administer discipline that will serve as a genuine restraint. It must be efficient force. And I would say just in passing that in the case of those who refuse and reject all authority, those who are incorrigible and will receive no instruction, will receive no correction, that ultimately what is required of them, and I'm not speaking about our children unless they continue in this way, but children, I'll say this to you, if you continue in your rebellion to your parents, this is what you have to look forward to. You must look forward only to the correction of the state. And ultimately, if the state is doing its job, the ultimate discipline is the death penalty. That's what God requires of those who will not submit to any law, those who refuse to obey. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 speaks of the deliverance of the body to destruction of the soul. That would have been interesting to have tried. Anybody got a flashlight? We'll go on. So there Paul is saying, for the good of the soul, he says, I would deliver the body over to destruction for the sake of the soul. And that echoes also the words of our Lord Jesus, who said that it is better to enter into the kingdom of heaven lame than to go into the flames of hell whole. And a last matter here is that effective discipline is of benefit to all parties. That is, effective discipline achieves its result in the offender. And the other thing that it does is that it relieves the administrator of discipline of the ongoing responsibility to continue administering discipline. You know that your discipline is effective when you no longer have to use that discipline for the particular offenses. If you keep on going back over the same ground year after year after year, and I'm not saying that that won't happen for a period of time, because we all know that children have a propensity towards certain things, as do we all. But effective discipline is that which produces self-discipline in the one who receives it, so you no longer have to administer it. And that is one of the great benefits of corporal punishment, of spanking, is that you can immediately have a relationship with your child after discipline is administered, whereas with all the others, there is an ongoing separation. But a second thing that I would say to you here is, as you observe the elements of effective discipline, another thing that I think must be stated here is that you must believe that you will realize the result of effective discipline. It will achieve its desired results because it is that which God has ordained. And again, I want to go back to the text, and I want you to hear it again. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. And again, he's talking here about corporal discipline. And there are two things, I think, that are stated here in this verse that I want to come back to. And I have to apologize in the outline for the doubling of the numbering of 2-2. You should have 5 there, but I think you probably figured that out by now. But there are two areas which are effective. Effective discipline affects the outward actions of men. Stripes that wound scour away evil. It scrapes away evil. And I would point out to you that this is one of the things that you ought to expect from your discipline. Evil in the life of your children or wherever else this type of discipline is administered ought to have an effect on the outward action of men. Now, I will say this, that it may require numerous applications of discipline. Stop and think, if you will, about the idea of scouring. One of the things that I did not like to do when I was younger was when my mother would ask me to clean the kitchen and to scour the sink. You know, somebody'd leave coffee grounds in the sink for a day, and in the old porcelain-type sinks, it would leave that ugly brown stain, and Mom would say, okay, take the whatever it was, a Comet or whatever it was, and scour out the sink. Well, in spite of those silly ads on television, you know, where they sprinkle the stuff on and it just disappears, it never worked that way. At least not for me. Maybe we bought the cheap stuff. I don't know. But it never worked for me. I'd sprinkle that stuff on and I'd go, whoosh, expecting it to disappear, and it'd still be there. And I'd have to come back and I'd scrub, and then I'd wash it away and it'd still be there, and then I'd have to pour some more repeated applications. So the process of scouring away evil may require numerous applications of discipline. But on the other hand, God's word says that you will have the desired result because this effective discipline
does scour away evil. It is something like Bill Bennett, who said this, arguing, you know, in the debate over how we as a nation can deal with promiscuity, and particularly with climbing pregnancy rates among unwed women. The people are always coming back, and of course Bill Bennett advocates abstinence before marriage, and they say, oh, that's just so unrealistic, that just doesn't work. And Bill Bennett's reply is, let me tell you something, unlike these other methods of birth control, abstinence works every time it's tried. And it does. So does discipline. People will come along and tell you, well, you just can't, no, that will never work. Discipline is very similar to abstinence. It works every time it's used. The problem is that it isn't used. So effective discipline affects the outward actions of men. You know, there is a reason why there's not a great deal of vandalism in Singapore. You ever stop to think why there's not a great deal of vandalism in Singapore? Well, we got a good dose of it a few months ago. Now, I'm not saying that that is a punishment that fits the crime, but I tell you what it does. It demonstrates that stripes that wound scour away evil. It restrains the outward actions of men. The other thing that I found absolutely fascinating with this verse is that effective discipline not only affects the outward actions of men, but effective discipline is a means appointed to change the heart. I don't think I'd ever seen that clearly in reading through the Proverbs, but notice what it says. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. There are some who would argue against this type of corporal punishment, because they say, well, since our problems in the culture are problems that are matters of the heart, and after all, discipline only affects outward behavior, therefore we shouldn't use that which only controls men's outward conduct. The Bible says not only does it restrain outward conduct, but discipline is an effective means also to change the heart of men. At least God certainly believed that that was the case because of the judgments that he visited on his Old Testament people in order to bring them back. And he says there that he does so that they might learn to fear the Lord God. In another passage, if you'll turn there, it's just over a couple of chapters, chapter 23, a few chapters, verses 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Now, did you get that again? You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. And as I was listening to some tapes from Jim Hosteller, he pointed out that to his knowledge, no child by a spanking had ever been preserved from death. Every child, that even though he may have been disciplined quite well, you take somebody who was born in 1750, and they may have been well disciplined. As far as Jim Hosteller knows, as far as I know, that person still died. Right? So what's it talking about here? It says that the use of corporal discipline in the family is a means by which you shall deliver his soul from eternal death and damnation. You'll reach his heart. It's a means that is appointed for the good not only of the outward conduct of men, but also for the eternal destiny of their souls. And if we neglect and reject that, then we really don't care what happens to the souls of our children. It is appointed to change the heart. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if you will, please. And here, I think, is a good example of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I'd better get to 2 Chronicles instead of 1 Chronicles, since there aren't 33 chapters in 1 Chronicles. Let's begin reading with verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the armies of the king of Assyria against them. And they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. All the preaching in the world never reached Manasseh's heart. But when he found himself in the afflictions of God's almighty discipline, Manasseh humbled himself and sought to face the Lord and feared the Lord his God. And you must understand that effective discipline not only affects the outward actions of men, but it also is a means appointed by God to change the heart. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from death, from Sheol. Now the question is, we started off with the main heading, do you believe that? You really believe it? And I say that we must believe that if we are to practice it. And one last thing here, and this is a great, a great truth also. Effective discipline will change the groaning of misery into the songs of praise. Maybe that's really covered in the other, but if you'll go back to the 119th Psalm, just the previous book, of course, that long psalm having to do with the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 75, we read this. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. The affliction is not pleasant, but the fruit is the fruit of righteousness. You children who respond to discipline, you must know that it is precisely because your parents love you, they discipline you. And the misery and the pain of the affliction which you endure, God will use to cause you to bring forth songs of praise to him. Now, one last thing before we close, and that is God calls us not only to observe the elements of effective discipline, to believe that we will realize the result of effective discipline, but then we must also act on the implications of effective discipline. And to you parents, I would say don't be afraid to use it. To you children, don't be afraid to receive it. Actually, I'd say to both parents and children, don't be afraid to receive it. I sometimes tremble when I view the state of our land and the discipline that I believe God will send upon his people. I tremble at that, and yet at the same time I believe that God has given grace, that I am willing, if it will be used to bring God's people back to him and bring me back to him and give me a zeal and a love for the Lord that I have not enjoyed thus far, then I would welcome the discipline of God. He has sent it to me in the past. I have hated it at the time, and I look back on it as some of the best times of my life. The discipline of the Lord is good indeed. He changes the groaning of misery into the songs of praise. You must not be afraid to use it or receive it. You know, sometimes you get to wondering, don't you? You hear all these so-called experts on TV that, you know, why we have so much violence in the world today? Because violence breeds violence, and if you spank your children, you're going to make a criminal. That's what you're going to do, because they're going to be violent. God says quite the contrary. You do not discipline your children with effective force, they will grow to be criminal because they will not respond to God, nor you, nor any authority in life, because they will have no fear of any. So you don't be afraid to use it, don't be afraid to receive it. However, having said that, make certain that you use discipline wisely. And I can't emphasize this enough, particularly in these days of lawsuits, and particularly of children being removed from homes on the basis of just rumor and innuendo. We are not talking about beating a child so as to injure them. However, we are talking about making it worth their while to obey. What we want them to learn, what we want our children to learn, is that sin has consequences. We want them to learn that sin has unpleasant and painful consequences every time. And if we don't do that, we are teaching them to live in a make-believe world that does not exist, because God says the wages of sin is death. And if you believe that, you will teach your children by being consistent when they violate God's word. You will be consistent in disciplining them to demonstrate to them, indeed, there is a consequence to pay. Do not let them grow up into thinking that God does not see and will not punish, because he does and he will, and we must not give them any other impression. And a third action, and this is a little bit more that we need to think about, and there's not a great deal that we can do except pray and do everything we can, but we ought to work to promote the use of corporal discipline in the punishment of crime. I hope you understand that there were not long-term prisons in the nation of Israel. They did not view incarceration as a valid means of punishing criminals. There were three means of punishment according to God's law. There was restitution for property crimes. If you stole something, you paid the victim back, and you paid not only what you stole, but also a punitive amount in addition to what you took. So if you took a man's ox that he used to plow the fields with, you owed him not only an ox, but you owed him the lost increase from the ox when it was gone. That was one way. And of course, after that, when that restitution was made, the man had a clear conscience. He was free to do as he pleased, and he had to work hard to do it, but his relationship was restored. The second one, of course, had to do with the death penalty. There were certain crimes that were worthy of death. If you killed a man, if you murdered a man, your life was forfeit. And that was because there could not be murderers in the land. We tolerate it. We just increase the murderers in our culture. And the third element there was the idea of corporal punishment. And here's the idea that we have in that Lex Talionis, the law of the talon, as it were. And you must understand that that was a protective law. It simply stated that the punishment must match the crime. So therefore, if you injured a man bodily, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, so on, the punishment had to fit the crime. And part of that, therefore, was corporal discipline. But there again, you see, there was no long-term imprisonment. There was simply the paying back of the crime involved. And it works. I had a situation a number of years ago when my children were smaller, where one had a nasty habit of biting the infant, you know, the one that couldn't say, that one did it, the one who couldn't tell you who it was. You would be sitting in the room, and all of a sudden you would hear this particular infant in the other room crying and screaming, and you'd go back in there, and there would be teeth marks on it, finger or whatever particular part, and we knew somebody was biting this child. Now, we had a pretty good idea who it was, and this particular child that did not seem to be too repentant, because we spoke to this individual repeatedly, and indeed, we even used the rod on this child, and this child just had this thing about going in and biting the younger child. And so finally, in desperation, appealing to Lex Talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, I called the youngster over to me, and I said, you bit the child again, didn't you? Yep. I said, come here. And so that child came to me, and I said, put your finger in my mouth. And I bit down until I saw the sneer disappear into a terrified, anxious, it's not a stare, but the eyes bugged out of this child's head. And I told this child, I said, now the next time you bite, you're going to get the same thing. And I believe that was the last time that child bit. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a bite for a bite. And it worked. And so I would say to you that we need to return to this biblical discipline, primarily in our families. And I will say to you as parents and you as children, if you will use biblical discipline in your homes, you will never know. You will never have a need for discipline from any other sphere of life. If you learn to obey God, children, you will not even need the discipline of your parents. But insofar as we don't, we ought to thank God for the discipline. We ought to use it effectively. We ought to establish biblical standards for conduct and stick by them. And don't be afraid. I know there's a lot of pressure on you from culture and everything else not to do this. But if you love the souls of your children, you will discipline them diligently if you might deliver their souls from death. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would make us wise in all of these things. How we long to see our children trusting you, obeying you, and stepping out on their own to accomplish the tasks that you've given them, not needing the oversight of others, but simply relying upon you, instructed by your word, empowered by your spirit. But we also recognize that you've given us the means to bring that about, that is the instruction in your word, and the discipline that comes from loving parents. Whom you love, you discipline, and you chasten every son. And so, Lord, may we discipline those whom we love as well. And grant, O Lord, that you would sanctify our efforts to bring about Christian maturity, obedience to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 626. Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. Let's stand together as we sing.
Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. In thy wife thou shalt have gladness, she shall fill thy home with good. Happy in her loving service and the joys of motherhood. Joyful children, sons and daughters, shall about thy table meet. Olive plants in strength and beauty, full of hope and promise sweet. Lo, on him that fears Jehovah shall this blessedness attend. For Jehovah out of Zion shall to thee his blessings send. Thou shalt see God's kingdom prosper all thy days till life shall cease. Thou shalt see thy children's children on thy people, Lord, be peace.
Receive now the benediction of your God. In Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.